Father, as we look at one of the most famous passages in the Bible today, 1 John 1:9, I ask today that you open our hearts to hear your truth, Lord, to hear your word, and not to put aside our traditions, to put aside our own opinions, Lord, but to see this passage in its context as you meant it to be heard, Lord. And as our radio program says, Lord, so that we'll be put into bondage, Lord, but so that we'll find freedom through your word. I just ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. There's two doctrines of confession that I want to look at today that are representative of most of Christendom. And the reason I want to look at these, because one of their proof texts, in fact, their major proof text, is 1 John 1:9. Now, one of these doctrines says that you're to confess your sins to a priest. And basically what that doctrine says is that the priest has been given the authority by Christ to exercise forgiveness of sins on this earth. And so you go to the priest and you confess your sins, and then he tells you that you're forgiven. Now, usually there's a penance to be done, and he will name that penance. And by your confession and by your performing that penance, your sins are forgiven. That's one doctrine. There's another doctrine that's pretty much based solely on 1 John 1:9, and I think most of you are familiar with this. Most of you have grown up under this doctrine. It's what's called sometimes the Christian bar of soap. Have you ever heard that? 1 John 1:9 is the Christian bar of soap. And basically what that says is every Christian from time to time gets dirty. They sin. Now, there's a problem with that. It's not time to time. I mean, we have a sin nature, and we'll be looking at that later on. But anyway, this doctrine says that every Christian gets dirty from time to time. They sin, and so they have to clean themselves up. And the way they clean themselves up, they're cleansed by Christ, but they're cleansed by confessing their sin, and then the blood of Christ cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Have you ever heard that before? Do you practice that? Don't raise your hand. I mean, do you go each night and you name your sins, and by naming your sins before God, or each morning, whenever you might do that, by naming those sins, you gain forgiveness from God and you get back into fellowship with God. Now, that's what a lot of people teach. That until you make that confession, you're out of fellowship with God. We're going to look at 1 John 1:9, and what I'm going to ask you to do today as we look at it is to look at it with an open mind and with an open heart. And don't base what you hear about 1 John on anybody else's opinion, on your own opinion. Listen to the Word and what the Word has to say. Now, the reason I believe those two doctrines that I just mentioned are heavily flawed is that they take 1 John 1:9 totally out of context. So we've got to put it into context if we're to interpret 1 John 1:9 properly. We've got to put it into its right context. To put any verse in its right context, the first thing you have to do is have some kind of understanding of the purpose of the writer. Why is he writing that particular verse? Now, we know he's writing it under the anointing of God, and his purpose is to get people saved. I mean, there's some general purposes there. But John is real specific in his purposes in this book. He gave us four purposes, and we looked at those in our introduction to the book. But there's an overriding purpose that he gave us about this book. It supersedes everything. And that purpose is that you might know that you have eternal life. You can look in 5:13, and he says there, I wrote this book that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, one of the purposes is that you might have, your joy might be full. Well, how is your joy full? And that's why I say this is an overriding purpose. How is your joy full? Your joy is full when you know you have eternal life. You know why a lot of Christians don't have much joy? They don't realize what they have. They don't realize that they have eternal life, and they don't realize what eternal life means, and that eternal life has already begun. You don't have to wait for it until you get to heaven like some think. So, putting this in its context, as we look at this passage, the very first thing that we've got to keep in mind is that the purpose of the book is that we might know that we have eternal life. That's really what he was doing in verses 5 through 7 that we looked at last week. I'm in 1 John chapter 1 and beginning down in verse 5. Let's reread that. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, thinking about the purpose of the book right there. What's the purpose of the book? That we know that we have eternal life. Now, what is he saying? If in verse number 7 or in verse number 8, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. What's he saying in essence? You don't have eternal life. You're not saved. That's really what he's saying right there. And then in verse 7, he says, this is how you are saved. But if you walk in the light, this is how you know you have eternal life. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness or all sin. So we are saved. We know that we have eternal life. How do we know that we have eternal life? If we walk in the light. Now, if we walk in the light, how many of our sins are forgiven? How many of our sins are forgiven? Everybody. All. Now, all of you Greek students, what does all mean in the Greek? Oh, man, y'all are so good at that. Yeah, it means all. All means all your past sins, all your present sins, and all your future sins. They're forgiven if you're walking in the light. That's the condition. And walking in the light is not walking according to the light. It's walking in the light. What's it mean to be walking in the light? It means that you're born again. How did we cut on these lights this morning in this room? What did we do? We cut on the switch. How do you cut on the switch in Christendom, in Christ? How do you cut on the switch? You get born again. How do you get born again? You get born again by the Word and by the Spirit. See, that's the light. The Word and the Spirit are light. Now, that's the context. John is telling us, you're not saved if you're saying this. If you're walking in darkness, you're not saved. If you're walking in the light, you are saved. And the blood of Christ does what? It cleanses you from what? All unrighteousness. What's the condition for that cleansing? You walk in the light. Now, in verse 8, he's going to continue that same theme. So don't take it out of context. Watch the point right here. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, some people at this point would say, listening to verse number 7, I don't really need to be cleansed. I'm really not that dirty. I'm really pretty self-righteousness. It's like my kids when they used to come home and they'd been playing in the blackberry patch and they had blackberry juice all over them and all over their shirt and all over them, and we were about to head to church or something. Let's get in there and get a bath. I'm not that dirty. You look at them and they're covered in that stuff. We don't want to admit that we need a cleansing. That's human nature. When I was in seminary, and I've shared this with you before, we had a class that we took called CWT, Continuing Witness Training. And we went out and we went door to door, knocking on doors to try to win people to the Lord. We had a canned formula that we used to try to win these people to the Lord. And the way it began was like this. It says, if you were to die tonight and you were to be standing before God, and God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? Now think about that a minute. If you died tonight and you were standing before God right now, and God says, why, Ron, should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You better know what to say. What, you know what most people said? They said, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, that's not what you're supposed to say. I'm not really a sinner because I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anybody. And I've done a lot more good than I've done bad. Friends, when you say that, you are deceiving yourself. If we say we have no sin, he's not talking about zero sin. He's saying if you say you're not a sinner, then you deceive yourself. Friend, that is human nature. It's human nature to not admit you're a sinner. It's human nature to justify your sin. I mean, remember Adam and Eve? What was the first thing after the very first sin? When he came to Adam and said, Adam, you know, why have you done this? What did Adam say? The woman you gave me made me do this. In other words, you did it. The woman did it. What did the woman say? The serpent made me do it. See, that's the way it's always been. That's human nature. I'm going to tell you what. You go to any prison and you look around and you start talking to those prisoners. And the robber doesn't think he's that bad because he never murdered anybody during his robbery. The murderer doesn't think he's that bad because he never raped anybody. The rapist doesn't think he's that bad if he's only raped adult women because he never raped any children. Now let me tell you what. You take a child rapist or a child molester and you put them into prison. Do you know what they have to do for those people? They have to put them under special protection. You know why they have to put them under special protection? Because those robbers and murderers and rapists will kill them. They'll beat them up. You know why they do that? Because that makes them righteous. Look at those terrible child. When we just, you know, this is evil. What I did's not evil. And when you take that kind of attitude, you're deceiving yourself. Now, what's John's purpose? John's purpose is that you might know you have eternal life. But if you don't recognize yourself as a sinner, you don't have eternal life and you need cleansing. Now, that leads us to verse 9. Look at verse number 9. In verse number 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know what a lot of people think John did at this point? John just totally ignored his context, totally ignored his purpose, and he just decided to throw in the doctrine of all ages for confession of sins. And all what he did right here, he came up with this daily formula that you're to use to confess your sins. He says, he comes up with this formula, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all our sins. And so what people have taken this verse totally out of its context, and what they've said is that John came up with this formula, and John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. And unless you do that on a daily basis, each day, then you're not in fellowship with God, and your sins aren't forgiven until you make that confession. Now, is that really what he was doing there? I don't think he just pulled this doctrine out of the air and stuck it right in the middle of this passage. I think what he's doing right here, he's carrying forward within the same context, under the same purpose that he had before. Now, what was his purpose? That you might know that you have eternal life. Well, you don't have eternal life if you say you have no sin. But if you confess your sin and you admit you're a sinner, then he's faithful and just to forgive you of all sins, and you know that you have eternal life. Now, let me ask you something. What is unrighteousness, first of all? When he says he's to cleanse you from unrighteousness, what is unrighteousness? What is it? It's another word for what? Sin. It's sin. In verse 7, how did he say your sin was cleansed? By your confession? How did he say your sin was cleansed? By walking in the light. Well, part of walking in the light, in fact, the walk in light begins when you admit what? That you're a sinner. So if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, does all that make sense? Are you following the context of this? You see, he just carries right on now into verse number 10. In verse number 10, the argument goes back the other way. If you say that you're not a sinner, if you have not sinned, then you make God a liar. You're calling God a liar. And his word is not in you. Follow the logic. Verse 7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses you from all sin. That means you're saved. But if you say you don't have sin, then you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. But if you confess that sin, you do have life. But if you say you don't have sin, you don't have life. Are you following his logic there? He didn't just jump in and throw in this major doctrine that churches will base upon that one verse. that if you don't confess your sin, you're out of fellowship with God. If you don't confess your sin, God doesn't forgive you your sins. Now, you have to make that confession in the beginning. You have to confess the fact that you're a sinner and begin walking in the light. And if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses you from what? All unrighteousness. It's not based upon your confession. It's based upon the blood of Christ. And friends, that's a dangerous place, a legalistic place to get, to think that your confession somehow cleanses you of your sin. It's the blood that cleanses you of your sin. It's confessing that you're a sinner that gets you to the blood that cleanses you of your sin. Is everybody following that? All right. Now, I'm sure that there's some people still that have this so ingrained in them, this doctrine of confession, 1 John 1:9, the Christian bar of soap, that we've still got to go further with this. And we got a little bit of time, so we're going to do that. I want to go back to verse 1:9 for a minute. In 1:9, he uses the word, if we confess our sins. That is the Greek word, homo logos. And it's a compound word. Two Greek words, homo, logos. You've heard both of those words before. Homosexual. Homosexual means what? Sex with the same. It means men with men, women with women. Homo means the same. It's a very simple word to understand. Logos, we've studied in detail. Logos is the word. It's the divine idea. So it's the same as the divine idea. What are you saying when you're confessing? You're being in agreement with God, what God says about you. You're confessing the fact God says you're a sinner, and you're agreeing with God that you're a sinner. That's all it's saying right there. If you were to take the Englishman's Concordance, and that's a great little Bible too for you Bible students. If you don't have one, it's a good one to get. If you got any Bible software, it's on there. Use the English Concordance, because you can take the Englishman's Concordance and you can find an English word, and you can, or a Greek word rather, and you can find out how wherever that word's used in the New Testament, regardless of the English word that's used. Because there's some Greek words where you might have three, like charis. It's used as loved, it's used as gift, it's used as grace. So you can look up the word charis, and you can find wherever that word is used in the New Testament, regardless of the English word. You can do the same thing with homologos. And when you look up the word homologos, the word confession, you will find it. I chased it down, and it's found five times in Matthew, three times in Luke, five times in John, three times in Acts, two times in Romans, one time in 1 John, one time in Titus, two times in Hebrews, one time in 1 John, one time in 2 John, and one time in Revelation. And except for this verse right here, it's all in the context of confessing Jesus as Lord in every one of the cases. I'm going to give you one example. Go with me over to Romans chapter 10, and you'll see this word homologos. Look in Romans chapter 10. You remember this verse. It's one a lot of people have memorized. It's a good one to memorize. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you confess, that's the homologos, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what's the confession? Is that some kind of daily confession of sin? No, that's confessing Jesus as Lord. And that's the way this is used in all those other references that I gave you. But if you look at 10, he really says the same thing that John says in the same context. He says, for the heart with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, homologos, is made unto salvation. Now, how are you saved? You confess you're a sinner, and you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In order to understand that and to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, most importantly, you have to confess Jesus as Lord. And when you're confessing Jesus as Lord, you're confessing Him as who? God. Man, friend, forget the Christian bar of soap. The most important thing you can do if you want to be saved and be walking in the light is admit you're a sinner, admit you need salvation, and admit that the only one who can save you is Jesus, because He is Lord and He is God. See, that's true confession. And that's really what John was saying in 1 John 1:9. Paul is notorious for his study of doctrine. And I challenge you to go home tonight if you still believe that you have to confess your sins every day and you have to, in order to be forgiven and to be in fellowship with God, if you believe you have to do that, I challenge you to go find that for me in Paul's teachings. And if you can find that, now people will run to this 1 John 1:9 passage. But if you can find that anywhere in Paul's teaching, I want you to show it to me. You won't find it. I mean, Paul taught every Christian doctrine there is. He taught them in great detail, and he taught them over and over and over again. But nowhere does he say that you have to daily confess your sins in order to be in fellowship with God, in order to have forgiveness from God. He will say you have to confess yourself as a sinner. But nowhere is there some kind of sacrament that takes place that you have to make confession in order to be in fellowship with God. Now, I say all of that, and I don't want anybody to walk out of this room. I don't want anybody to tell anybody my pastor doesn't believe in confession of sin. I do believe in daily confession of sin. In fact, I don't believe in daily confession of sin. I believe in moment-by-moment confession of sin. And I want to explain that. But I don't believe it comes from 1 John 1:9. I don't believe it's a sacrament. I don't believe there's any power in your confession to gain forgiveness or fellowship. The power's where? It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I'm a child of God, I'm going to tell you something. You write this down right now, or you mark this down in your mind. If I'm a child of God, I am always in fellowship with God. Always. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And I'll tell you, that's not my opinion. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you or forsake you. Did he put a qualification on that? Did he say, I will never leave you or forsake you as long as you confess your sin? Or I'll never leave you and forsake you as long as you don't sin? He didn't say any of those. If you're a child of God, he says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you see the freedom in that? Friend, that's what we're talking about when we talk about freedom in the Word. How many sins that you committed, how many of your sins were forgiven at the cross? Who can answer that, all you Greek students? All. Let me prove that. This is just not me talking. Go over to Colossians and look in Colossians chapter 2. In verses 13 and 14, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with them, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. And all in the Greek means what? All. All of them, past, present, future, they've been forgiven. You know why? Because the ordinances that were against you were nailed to the cross. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, a lot of people are going to run. They're going to say, whoa, wait a minute, man. I read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will leave me if I sin. If I don't ask for forgiveness, if I don't confess my sin, he'll leave me. And Adam sang a song about that this morning, coming from Psalm 51. That's their main proof text. They run to Psalm 51 where David says, please do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. He prayed that prayer after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. What covenant was David under? Old covenant. The Spirit came and he went. Friends, don't let anybody ever tell you that the Spirit leaves you. If you've been born again, the Holy Spirit will never leave you or forsake you. I still said, I believe that we confess our sins. Now, how does that work? And that's what I want to look at as we finish up here today. The first thing that happens, we've already looked at. John tells us, we confess ourselves as sinners, we receive Christ, we're born again, and the blood of Christ keeps us clean. From how much sin? All sin. How does that happen? Now, that's what we want to stop for a minute. I'm not going to chase it down in Scripture, but it's there in several places. How does that happen? Over in Leviticus, it tells us that the life is in what? The blood. So that blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness gives us what? Life. Whose life does it give us? Whose life? the life of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's in you that gives you the life of Jesus Christ. Now, is Jesus Christ a sinner? Has he ever sinned? So that new life in you is what? It's perfect. It's sinless. It's what Peter said in 2 Peter. We talked about it. It's the divine seed. So see, you have living in you this divine seed that's perfect and holy. Now, here's the problem, friends. We have the old flesh living in us too. And the flesh decides every once in a while to have us. In fact, more often, well, I don't say more often than not, but quite often the flesh decides to have his own way, doesn't he? Now, here's the process of confession. When the flesh decides to have its own way in sin, what does the Holy Spirit say? Don't do that. We hear the Spirit whisper in our ear. Now, friends, if you're a Christian, you can all you'll vouch for this, won't you? When you decide to deliberately sin, what does the Holy Spirit, even when you don't deliberately sin, what does the Holy Spirit do when you sin? No. He tells you, no, don't sin. No, you're wrong, George. No, don't do that. No, George, don't say that. What does my new nature do then at that point when I hear that voice of the Holy Spirit? My new nature, who is perfect and divine, it's the life of Christ. What does my new nature do? Homologos. My new nature agrees with the Holy Spirit, because he is the Holy Spirit. They're all one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. So they're in agreement. And that part of me that's new, that new life in me, it's in agreement too. But guess what? Here's the problem. We get to exercise our will. And we have the flesh, and we have the Holy Spirit. And the flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So we choose whether or not we want to obey the new nature, whether we want to obey the Holy Spirit, or whether we want to disobey. Now, here's the problem. Let me tell you, this does happen, and Paul is clear about this. You can quench the Spirit. The power of God in your life can be quenched. He's still there. But you're not going to have any power to do any bidding for him. You're not going to have any power to serve him. You're not going to have any power to do the things you want to do in your life, the desires of your heart. It's going to be gone. You're going to quench the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to get it back. You can confess it all day long. You're not going to get it back until you quit sinning. You're going to bring on the chastisement of God. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be punished if you keep that up. And you know, probably the most important thing that Paul talks about, you're going to grieve God. The God who loves you, you're going to grieve his heart. Those aren't good things. I'm not advocating sin here. I tell you what I think is advocate sin is this doctrine that says you just go do what you want. At the end of the day, you go confess it, do some type of penance, and it's all over with. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to stop sinning. And if you don't stop sinning, then you're going to grieve him, you're going to quench his power in your life, and you're going to bring on the chastisement of God. Friends, if you're a child of God, what did he say in Hebrews? And he's going to discipline you just as a loving father disciplines their son. You're going to bring on the chastisement of God. See, God is much more interested in your obedience than he is your confession. And this thing has been, in Christendom, has been put in reverse, like God somehow, I just confess it and everything's all right. He's interested in you stopping what you're doing, not confessing it. Yes, confess that you're a sinner and you need the grace of God. Lord, I'm sorry I get angry in traffic. And I'm sorry I can't hold my temper. Please give me, I am a sinner. Give me the power to withhold myself or to control myself in traffic or in whatever part of my life. Let me see, I got a couple of illustrations that I can use to kind of drive this home. If your child sins, and I think God gave us children, one of the reasons he gave his children is so we can understand the way you love your child. That's kind of like the way he loves you. The things that you do that are right for your child, those are the kind of the things that he does that are right for you. And so he gives us our children for these illustrations, I think, and I think we can go there for one of our illustrations. I mean, if my child sins or your child sins, are you going to kick him out of the house? Are you going to quit loving him until he confesses that sin? Are you not going to have any fellowship with him? Now, you might be angry with him. I mean, if Nathan sins, I can tell you right now, he's going to grieve me. I'm going to confront him with his sin. You know what it's going to quench? It's going to quench his right to drive. It's going to quench his flow of money when he sins. And he's going to get disciplined even beyond that. Do I forgive him? Yes. Based upon his confession, he comes in and tells me, you know, I've got in trouble at school. I was sassing a teacher. And he confesses that. That don't, you know, great. I mean, I could care. You know what I'm interested in? You don't sass that teacher again. I mean, I don't wipe that out. The next day he walked in and tells me, I sassed the teacher again today and I got another slip from the teacher. I'm confessing it, wipe it out. You do things like that? You think God works like that? No, that's ludicrous. God doesn't work like that. If we sin, God's going to confront us with that sin. Our new nature is going to know we're wrong. We're going to confess it in our heart. We know we might confess it with our mouth. Well, we're not out of fellowship with God. God hasn't stopped loving us. God hasn't not forgiven us. But God will quench our powers. God will be grieved in the spirit. And God will discipline us. One last illustration. I got permission to use this. Somebody called me yesterday when I was right in the middle of finishing this up or going over it, and I was thinking, man, I need one good illustration, and he called me and gave it to me. And I said, can I use that? And he said, sure. And I'm not even going to use his name. Mike called me up. So you know it's a good illustration. I know I got everybody's attention now. But he called me up, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, and I have to adjust it a little bit for time, but he called me up, and he was just finishing up a job, and they were refusing to pay him the last part of his work. He had to go in and replace a sink top that on a job that he had done because Lowe's had sent out the wrong sink. And he told the lady, "When I'll replace the top for you, but it's going to be another $150, $150 or so. You're going to have to pay me for it." She said, "Oh, yeah, I'll pay you for it." Well, when he got there and finished the job and everything was done and he inspected it, they said that's good. And they handed him his money, but they didn't hand him the $150 he was supposed to get for doing the additional work. And Mike said, well, okay. So he took a drawer from the vanity. he decided to take it home with him. And he said, I'll give this back to you when you pay me for my work. So he's driving down the road, and Mike has the Holy Spirit living in him. And guess what the Holy Spirit said? Mike, take that drawer back. So Mike said, well, you're right, Lord. I'm going to take the drawer back. So Mike turns around. He goes, take the drawer back. But in the meantime, he calls Lowe's. And he says, well, what's going on with this thing? You know, y'all sent out the wrong sink top, and maybe y'all need to be doing something about it. And they said, oh, we gave the lady a free sink. So Mike turns his car back around. He says, I'm leaving. I'm taking the drawer with me. You know, and we told him we would pay the guy, too, for his labor. And so Mike's really mad at this point, and he calls me up at that point. He says, George, I need some advice. He tells me the story. He says, what should I do? Well, I said, Mike, take the drawer, put it out in the street, and run over it 4 or 5 times, and then give it back to the lady. That's what my flesh wanted to tell Mike to do. But the Holy Spirit in me said, I didn't. This is all I said to Mike. I said, Mike, you know what you got to do. He says, I know. I got to take it back, don't I? I said, yeah, you know that. So he took it back. I told him, I said, Mike, you do the right thing. You take the high road, let them take the low road. You do the right thing. You do what God's telling you to do, and God will honor that. Mike went by Lowe's on his way home, and Lowe's paid him for his work. See, that's confession. Friends, confession is a daily walking in the light with God. God is going to tell you when you're wrong. And if you choose to disobey, that's your business. But you're going to grieve God. You're going to quench the Spirit. You're going to catch some discipline. If Mike had taken the drawer out and done what I had hoped he would have done and run over it 3 or 4 times and taken it back to the lady and said, here, I don't want your money. You know, whose hands was Mike in at that point? He was in God's hands still. God still would have forgiven him. God still would have loved him. But God might have brought some discipline on. He might have got sued. He might have got arrested. You don't know what might have happened. At the least, he would have been in this dissension with these people. And he would have suffered for it, whether they suffered for it or not. So confession is just simply listening to the Spirit of God. That is not something, friends, you cannot list your sins. You cannot sit down and list all of your sins because you have a sin nature. Martin Luther tried that. You read the life of Martin Luther, and Martin Luther, when he was a monk, before he got saved, he He went to the confessional over and over and over and over and over again. And he would go to the confessional and he would be walking out and he'd think of another sin. And he'd be walking down the hall and he'd get about halfway down the hall and he would have an evil thought and he'd run back to the confessional. That's how he got his Ph.D. He got his Ph.D. because John Stoppitz said, Luther, you need to go off to college and get your mind off yourself. But you're driving yourself insane and you're driving me insane with all these confessions. See, Luther came to the point, he understood, I am a sinner, the chief of sinners. How can I confess my sin? I am sin. And outside the Spirit of God, I'm nothing but sin. I'm totally engrossed in sin. And friends, you cannot list all the sins. You cannot list all your evil thoughts. You cannot list all the terrible things you've done in your life. So if it's based upon your confession, then good luck to you. You're, that Christian bar of soap ain't going to clean you up. You need something a lot heavier than that. And do me a favor. Don't ever call the blood of Christ a Christian bar of soap. Friends, the blood of Christ, a bar of soap costs nickels. The blood of Christ costs infinite. It was an infinite price paid for you and I. And in that blood, it's not soap. In that blood is the life of God. And it flows through my soul by what Christ has done on that cross. Everybody understand 1 John 1:9? Everybody understand confession? Don't ever let anybody put you under bondage with some kind of legalistic confessional routine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word and the freedom we do find through your word. And Lord, the freedom to know that all our sins have been forgiven. And Lord, that you're living in us like a father, Lord. You're watching over your children. And Lord, you're correcting us. You're talking to us. And Lord, that new spirit in us agrees with all that you say. Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the blood of Christ. Lord, and we thank you for the freedom that we have through your word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.